David and Jason Benham are former professional baseball players, nationally acclaimed entrepreneurs, and best-selling authors. Their rise to success came with their first company, which grew to 100 offices in 35 states and catapulted them onto the national stage. They topped the charts like Inc. Magazine's fastest-growing companies and Franchise 500's top new franchises. Their success eventually landed them straight to a series reality TV show with HGTV in 2024, yet the show was abruptly canceled when activist groups pressured the network to fire them because of their commitment to biblical values. I've had the opportunity to get to know these incredible young men over the years, and they're joining me today to talk about what it takes to stand firm in a culture that is committed to squashing the voices of Christians. We are living in a modern day Babylon, but God says, stand firm. You guys are going to love this conversation. This is the Heidi St. John podcast. Stick around. I think you're going to be encouraged. All right. Hey, guys. Hey, Jason and David, or David and Jason. I'm not going to screw that up this time. Welcome to the show.
Jason and David.
No, it's not. It's David and Jason. D comes before J. Everybody with common sense knows that.
Yeah. Well, welcome to the show. This is your first time, I think, for to be here together on the show since we've had a huge uptick in our listenership over the last couple of years. And I'm really excited to introduce you to my audience. Tell us a little bit about who you guys are, where you came from, and kind of where you're going, because it's a great story.
Well, Heidi, thank you for having us on. This is David. I'll start since I'm the older brother. We are identical twins. So for those that are looking at the audio, the video, we are identical. And yes, I am better looking than Jason, but we grew up in Dallas, Texas. We were the sons of a pastor. And our dad would always say, if your theology is not your biography, your theology is worthless. And so to prove that to us, he put his pastoral office next to the busiest abortion clinic in Dallas at the time. At the time, there were over 21 abortion facilities in Dallas, Texas. This was back in the 80s. And anyway, he did not know, but one of the workers just happened to be Norma McCorvey, who was the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade. And over the next few months, her and her lesbian partner, Connie, would come and have dinner at our home. And we watched our dad outline the gospel to these two. And we saw the power of the gospel transform their lives. When Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe, when she accepted Christ, then my dad baptized her in a swimming pool. It of course, became nationally known.
Amazing.
They said it happened to her, but of course, he witnessed to Miss Connie as well. And when she got saved, I remember dad told us, go to Walmart, buy a blow-up swimming pool. We're going to baptize Miss Connie as well. And then, you know, we watched the power of the gospel transform lives. And our dad would say, look, we're not issues fighters. We're kingdom advancers. In other words, you know, we don't just fight the issue of abortion or the issue of homosexuality. No, we bring the kingdom because God's ways are best. Yeah. And so Jason and I, we were also athletes, and we ended up signing baseball scholarships to play at Liberty University. So we became right-wing bigot extremists at Liberty University. I'm only teasing. We got to know Jerry Falwell Sr. This was in the late or the mid 90s. And we ended up getting drafted out of Liberty. I got drafted by the Major League Baseball team, Boston Red Sox. Jason was drafted by a lesser team, the Baltimore Orioles. And we ended up playing several seasons professionally in baseball. When we got out of baseball, we wanted to bring our families to Charlotte, North Carolina. So that's what we did. And we didn't have any business training or anything, but we were armed with the principles of God's word. And so we applied the principles of the Bible to our work. And by God's amazing grace, 7 years into our first company, we grew to 100 offices across 35 states. We started building other companies. We started a company in Southeast Asia that grew to over 1,500 employees. I mean, and next thing you know, it's like, wow, our influence and our footprint, our platform had really grown. And then we realized in 2012, at the height of our business, President Obama had flipped his position on marriage, and he came out and said he evolved. And then we saw American Airlines, Starbucks, PayPal, the NBA, Major League Baseball, all of these people coming out in support of the evolution of President Obama on marriage. And I remember getting on the internet and jumping onto Facebook and the other social media platforms and scrolling through saying, okay, well, what are celebrity Christians saying?
Right.
Nothing. Yeah. Well, surely some big time CEOs and entrepreneurs that are Christians that are living in the luxury and the blessings of prosperity, surely they're saying something. Nothing. So Jason and I were like, you know, we got to say something. And so we made a press release. We said very clearly, the president does not define marriage. Mm-hmm. God defines it. And if we want God's blessing, we got to stay within God's boundaries.
I think that's how David said it. I think what I said was, if we remove one of the ingredients of man or woman from marriage, it's like removing chocolate from brownies. You're left with blondies, and no real man would ever eat a blondie.
Yeah. This is so dumb. It's like having a junior high kid right next to me. Well,
it's like a lemon bar. Okay. Real men don't eat lemon bars.
Stop.
Your dessert needs some chocolate in it.
I'm in the middle of the story.
Unless it's a carrot cake.
So now I do like carrot cake.
I did eat that yesterday.
Stop, dude. Sorry. So now here we are in 2012. We figured, okay, you know, the culture war has begun, but it didn't actually happen. I mean, Right Wing Watch and GLAD, they all labeled it.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm sure you've had many dust ups with them. But anyway, we end up getting a phone call from a production company in 2013. And they said, you guys want a reality show? So we were like, sure, we'll take a show. Are you crazy?
Yeah. After all this, you get the phone call.
That's right. We get a phone call. And five networks wanted us. The TLC made us the first offer. They wanted us to do a show called Twinning, but we never found out what that was about, because in the middle of negotiating with them, HGTV calls us. It was the general manager. She said they had just signed Chip and Joanna Gaines to a pilot called Fixer Upper. They wanted to sign the Benham families to 6 1-hour episodes to a show called Flip It Forward. And they wanted to take Fixer Upper and the Gaines family in Waco and flip it forward with the Benham family in Charlotte. And they wanted to raise these two shows to the top of the network. So we signed with HGTV. And in the middle of filming with HGTV, that's when all these activist groups, they started seeing the commercials. And they actually...
Yep, and they can't have that.
Oh, no. Yeah. They went after HGTV and said, don't you know who these are? They're bigots. They hate women and all this other stuff. And listen, to HGTV's credit, they said, no, that's just a narrative that's been written about these guys. We believe they're going to be stars on the network. And they could not handle that. So GLAD tapped their good friend Right Wing Watch on the shoulder to write a new story about the Benham brothers. And Heidi, by this point, we were considered public figures. So they can lie and smear a public figure. You can't do it to a private citizen. So they just made a bunch of lies about us and our families. And within the next 24 hours, HG called us. The general manager actually was crying on the other line. Because, I mean, we'd been with them for over 12 months at this point.
Yeah.
And they said they had to cancel the show. The next thing you know, we're on 200 one-on-one interviews, all the CNNs, all the Foxes, Good Morning America, Nightline, defending the faith. And actually on HBO, where Bill Maher said we were the nitwit twin brothers that believe the same dumb book that millions of Americans believe.
But he's a softie. Come on. He's a Bill Maher. He's a softie. Everyone knows.
I know. He is. He is. Hey, listen, he's starting to see where the Alphabet Mafia wants to take us.
Yeah.
Total, complete chaos and moral anarchy. And yep. Bill Maher's, we're all seeing it now. This mm-hmm. was 10 years ago on the story. Mm-hmm. And so what Jason and I have found, Heidi, that was crazy 10 years ago. So today, as we're recording this podcast, 2024, 10 years ago, we had multiple national ministries that Jason and I supported financially, that we also served on, that we also spoke for. They all called us, every single one, during that time. And they said, we're removing your names from our website. We're removing affiliation with you guys because we just don't want the fight.
Crazy.
And that's what we would say. It's coming. If you don't stand now, hey, sin is never content to stay contained. It always intensifies in your heart and extensifies in the community. It's the same way in culture. You have to take a stand. And that's where we felt ourselves. And even in the middle of that, we even got afraid.
Yeah, I remember that. It was a little crazy. David and I, you know, yeah, we did stand bold at that moment. But you want to know something that happened before that, though, Heidi? It was a little crazy. When those activist groups started circling the wagons and they started putting pressure on HGTV, I remember HGTV getting phone calls from these people. And then HG called us and told us, hey, you know, this group called GLAD, they keep putting pressure that we should fire you because of some things you've said about your faith. You want to know that you would think David and I in that moment are like, yeah, this is the fight. We're ready to do this thing. Well, David and I, honestly, we got together and we started praying. We're like, Lord, would you please just make sure that our show is saved, that it's protected? We want to use this platform to be in millions of homes, and HGTV is going to use this and has told us that they're going to put us in millions of homes. So now David and I are thinking we're going to use this platform to tell people about Jesus. Well, when the activist group started circling the wagons, we felt like that was threatened. And I got to be honest, we actually wrote an email to HGTV, Heidi. We don't admit this often, although we did put it in our book. We wrote an email to HGTV. Now, we didn't send it, but we wrote it, that basically said, HG, these are all of our beliefs, and we're never going to back off of them. However, when we represent your show in public on all these talk shows you want to put us on, they were talking about putting us in on Ellen DeGeneres and all of these shows, Kimmel and all of that. We said, when we represent your show in public, we'll be quiet about them. Now, don't judge me, Heidi. David wrote it. No, but here's the thing.
You just made yourself, everyone can relate to that.
Yeah.
Because it is hard. I mean, right now, all you got to do to get canceled is tell the Port of Portland that you don't want to put pronouns in your email byline. Right?
Yeah,
right.
It's ridiculous.
Yes.
The ceiling always becomes the floor.
Well, yep.
But let me say this. Here's what was happening inside of our hearts at that moment. Because at that moment, when we wrote that email and I read it, I was like, this is great. We're totally going to save our show. In that moment, we were focusing on that platform we didn't want to lose rather than the person who put it there in the first place.
Come on.
And anytime you focus on that thing that God has given to you, and oftentimes it's a good thing that he wants you to have. When you wrap your fingers around that thing and you start to focus on that thing has now become your idol. You are enslaved by that very thing that you think that you're doing for God. But guess what? You're no longer doing it with God, because God is a God of surrender and says, I want you to surrender all to me. That includes your stupid platform. That includes that if you're a pastor, that includes that the congregation that you have. That includes your job. That includes your livelihood. That includes everything. We surrender all to him. So, but in that moment, David and I are like, hey, we surrender most to you, but not that platform. So therefore, we started to operate strategically in the mind, no longer spiritually in the heart. We were deaf, blind, and dumb, and we didn't even know it. Now, we didn't send that to HG because we knew we needed to send it to a spiritual mentor of ours first. We sent it to somebody that we thought would agree with us. So we sent it to a pastor friend. And within 3 minutes, he sent an email back and said, how dare you boys write an email like this? This isn't who you are. How do you know that God's not raising you up to tear down a stronghold that's keeping Christians silent about things that matter? How do you know that God isn't raising you guys up not to be on reality TV, but to tear down a stronghold that's keeping Christians silent and causing us to be cowards and no longer courageous? You don't need to hit send on that email. You need to get on your knees. You need to hit your knees and repent.
Wow.
That's what we did. And we knew in that moment what Peter must have felt like when he promised Jesus to his very face that he wouldn't deny him, but that very night he did it 3 times. David and I knew what that felt like. And we discovered from that boldness apart from brokenness makes a bully. God had to break us first. You know what he had to break us of? The same thing that he continues to have to break us of, and the thing that he has to continue to break all Christians of, a fear of man.
Come on.
That's why over 365 times in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid. Because God knows that we'll naturally drift back to that thing. And you know what causes the drift? The focus. When your focus is on the thing you don't want to lose, rather than the person who gave you that thing to begin with, you will be a coward.
Come on.
But if you take your focus and you take it off of that thing and you release it, whatever that thing is, and you start to focus on God, you will be courageous. It's all a matter of focus. And I think now in today's culture war, I thank God that he's raised somebody up like you, like a Deborah Warrior, who's reminding believers, hey, be okay to die. We are called to be living sacrifices. Okay. So be okay with that. And so we honor you for what you've done having us on your show too.
Well, it's really a joy for me to know you guys personally and then be able to see what God continues to do with your voice, because what you've demonstrated is that if we'll relinquish the thing, we were talking about this a few minutes ago, right? I have been in the blogosphere speaking for a really long time. I know people just like you do with tremendous platforms. I mean, huge platforms, right? Tens of thousands, even millions of people that follow them. And I'm watching a generation of young mothers throwing their marriages away, throwing their families away for a platform. It is an idol in this country. And I would like to see more and more people who have the so-called thing, right? This platform, which really is nothing at the end of the day, right? These people that are following you on Twitter or X or whatever Elon wants to call it tomorrow, they're not going to bring you a lasagna when you've had a baby. They're not going to be in your life when you've been injured by a friend or whatever it is, or your marriage is in crisis. Really, they're just looking for the next headline, right? What's the next headline? When is this person with this giant platform going to be found cheating on their spouse or whatever it is? And that is not, we need to be focused on what God says is his priority, right? It's our relationship with him. And out of an overflow of that, we pour into our spouse. Out of an overflow of that, we pour into our children. And what I'm seeing happen in the culture is we pour it into the platform, and whatever's left after that, then we give it to our spouse or we give it to the Lord or whatever. And it's upside down and backward.
I can't believe how much. I mean, we've had multiple conversations with friends that have massive platforms, and we're like, stop filming your kid.
Come on.
A private moment you and your kids should share together. You don't have to share that with the world.
Yeah.
Because you're not doing it for your kid. You're not even doing it for God. You're doing it to build your own platform, because likes are being elevated over lives. Mm-hmm. And we've been in it long enough, and so have you now. We're starting to see couples that now have teenage kids, and those teenage kids realize it's not authentic. Mm-hmm. And so when your income, your image, and your influence depends on all those clicks and likes and views, you're really, it's going to hurt the relationships in your home. And it's also going to cause you to cower before the enemies of God. And here's the thing, is that we are right now, Christian influencers and just Christians in general, especially with social media, we desperately want to be liked, or we want to be respected by those who know us the least.
Yeah.
And we're respected least by those who know us best.
Mm.
And God is saying, turn that around. You're supposed to be respected by those who know you best, mm-hmm. not by those who know you least. And in our story, we found people were just hating on us, but they were the ones who knew us the least.
Yep. Come on.
Knew us the most. We're like, stand strong. We know who mm-hmm. you guys are, mm-hmm. you know? And so that was, that is one of those things where we have to pay attention where we're headed. And when we see a marriage, and especially a mom influencer, and the reason why we say this is both of our wives, Lori and Tori, I know we did not name them, their parents named them. But when our wives, listen, Heidi, when we lost the reality show, both of our wives said, to heck with the show, go stand strong for this nation, go stand strong mm-hmm. for the Lord. And we are so thankful. To this day, most people have no idea who our wives were. They were going to be the biggest, because we were there when they would film the OTFs, the on the flies, after every episode. Mm-hmm. Our wives were all over the show. But then when the show got canceled, no one even knows who they are. And both mm-hmm. of our wives are completely happy because they love their children. They love their home. And they said, you know what? To heck with the platform. We don't care. We're mm-hmm. respected by our kids. We love our children. And if God gives us a platform, great. If he doesn't, who cares? We mm-hmm. want to stand.
Hey, strong. Can I say one thing about that, though, mm-hmm. Heidi? This whole common theme of platform lust,
mm-hmm.
a lot of people have experienced it. Older, younger, David and I have even experienced that God had to rebuke us, you know, way back when it first came out. It's like, oh, we could build something, you know, and it's like, just rebuked us. Hey, I will build you a platform as I see fit. Like, we still do posts and all that kind of stuff, but the platform doesn't run us. We run the platform.
That's it.
But you've got to recognize that that platform is not just a stage for you to stand on. It is an altar for you to burn on. That oftentimes God wants you to build it to burn it, because we are called to be living sacrifices. And so when we have an opportunity to sacrifice our platform to stand for truth, do it. But if we don't, and we continue to allow ourselves to be ruled by platform lust, what we will be fueled by is this false sense of approval that I need from other people rather than getting from God. I'm just telling you, I got my master's degree in counseling. My wife and I do a bunch of marriage stuff, and I do it for a lot of leaders. And I am seeing this as epidemic. And mm-hmm. I have to get to the root. I'm like, why? Why do you feel like you have to film everything? Why are you so captured with the building of your platform? And it goes back to that need of approval. Some type of pain that you experienced back
mm-hmm.
in the something sure. happened. And now you have this thirst for approval from other people. And it's an insatiable desire. Mm-hmm. And I would just say, hey, that's a God wound that mm-hmm. you've got a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill.
Mm.
And to run directly to him? Because I know there may be some listeners right now that are struggling with that.
This episode is brought to you by Snapple. Welcome to the Snapple Market Auditory Experience. Close your eyes. Imagine you're walking into your neighborhood store. You make your way to the back and reach for your favorite Snapple flavor. You can't wait. You take a sip. Whoa, that's a lot of flavor. Mm-hmm. What flavor are you holding? Now open your eyes and check out Snapple.com to find ridiculously flavorful Snapple near you.
Yeah, so it's true.
With that.
Well, the you know, social media is ubiquitous now, right? So there's no place that you can go to get away from it. And I think there needs to be more and more leaders standing up and saying, if you're looking for fulfillment, this is not the place to find it, right? If you're looking to fill that hole in your heart, it really is only going to be filled by Jesus. And I think the other thing that fuels the culture, and what you said a moment ago reminded me a little bit of my run for Congress. Like, there are so many things that I took away from that. But when you said, you know, sometimes God asks us to build it so that he can burn it, right? That's a lot of how I felt running for Congress. Like, I knew that I was doing what I was supposed to do. You know, our family had taken that to the Lord in prayer. You know, I don't know much, but I know the sound of his voice in my life. Good. And we knew what we were supposed to be doing. And I'll tell you what, as I moved into that sphere, I realized the weakness in the church, right? We don't want to talk. We think all these issues are political issues, right? Transgenderism, not political. These are moral issues. 99.9% of the things that we're dealing with in our culture right now, you know, quote unquote, politically, are moral at their root. This is where the church needs to get loud. This is where That's the right. church needs to be talking about truth and do it unashamed and unafraid. And I have a kind of a theory, and I've been thinking about this a lot because we're careening into the 2024, you know, political season, and it's going to be a bumpy ride. It's going to be bumpy. And I keep thinking, man, if we knew who we were, if we stopped operating from out of a fear of man, right? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare, and we just keep getting snared and falling and tripping up. And I see it all over the place. If the church would get engaged, if God's people who actually knew God's word and could stand in defense of it, because we know all the songs, right? We got all the lyrics to all the awesome worship songs ever written, but we don't know God's word and we can't defend it. And it's left us weak and defenseless in a culture that is absolutely screaming for Christians to remain neutral. And there is now no more neutrality. We cannot be neutral. I wonder what you guys think about this, because I think if the church would get involved, we would stop losing,
yes.
right? Well, people keep saying it's election fraud. I'm like, nah, the church is the fraud, right?
I want David to say something on this, but I just got to start it by saying, if we remain neutral, we lose our kids.
Come on.
Don't believe me?
Come on.
Listen to the story.
Listen. This is the same battle all throughout the epics of history. The devil and his demons have not been judged by God. They've not been thrown into the lake of fire. So the same demons of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same demons of Babylon, mm-hmm. the same demons of Persia, it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just they put on new outfits and have new names.
Come on.
Lot was a righteous man. If you read Genesis 19, we're in the same situation. When the angels show up to Abraham, for those of you that have never read this story before, the angels of God were about to judge and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Their rampant, unnatural, ungodly, just horrific wickedness. And they appeared to Abraham. And Abraham said, would you kill 50? If there were 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? And they said, yes. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And the angel of the Lord said, on account of 10 righteous people, I will save the city. Now, the angels go into the city, and who do they meet? They meet Lot. And where is Lot sitting? He's sitting in the city gate. Do you know what that means, Heidi? The city gate was the center of influence. He had a position of authority.
He had a platform.
He had a platform.
A big one.
He could. Now, He invites the angels to come to his home, and the angels come to his home. And what happens when the angels come into his home is it said that every man from every corner of the city surrounded the house. In other words, the homosexuality had rampantly pervaded. This LGBTQ radical sexual revolution had invaded every corridor of the city, and it surrounds the house. Let me pause. At first, this whole gay marriage thing was just, we just want acceptance. But it never stops there. Sin is never content to stay contained in your own life, in your own heart. It wants more and then more and then more. And it intensifies in your heart and then extensifies into the home and eventually extensifies into the community and into the city and into the nation. Mm. It's the same way culturally. At first they wanted acceptance. Now they want, then they wanted appreciation. Then they wanted celebration. Now they demand participation.
Yes.
That's the way that it works. Same thing then, same thing now. So they surround Lot's home. And what did they say to him, Heidi? Bring them out that we may have sex with these men.
It's disgusting.
It's the same foul spirit. So listen, here's what Lot did. He steps out in front of his home. He says, my brothers. In other words, he's like, hey, I'm one of you.
Yeah, he's trying to appeal to him.
That's right. Yeah. Do not do this wicked thing. So he actually lobbed truth.
But he did not stand for truth.
He says, don't do this wicked thing. Here are my daughters.
Daughters, that's right.
You see, Lot was saved, but he wasn't salty.
Come on.
Lot was not willing to die at the front door of his home. And because he was not willing to confront the evil of his day, he offered his children to the radical mob.
Wow. Now,
fast forward, Lot and his family are running out of the city. His wife turns around and she became a pillar of salt. She became in her death what he should have been in his life. A pillar of salt. He gets to the caves. His daughters end up having sex with him while he's drunk, and they birth the Moabites and the Ammonites, sworn enemies of God. So what happened was Lot was God's man in the city. It says in the book of 2 Peter, Lot was a righteous man. It's what it said, because he was grieved in his heart about the things that Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. He was grieved about it. Listen, but he was not salty. He was saved, but not salty. As a result, he lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his daughters, and he birthed enemies of God. Today,
he was disturbed, but he was not willing to die.
That's exactly right.
David could have never.
But today, he should have died. Lot should have said, no, I will die right here on the doorstep of my home. You will not touch my daughters. And listen, I'm telling you, whether they would have gotten his daughters or not, his daughters would have said, my dad's a real man.
Yeah, that's right.
He was willing to die. My mom's a real woman. She's willing to die. And if you want your children, listen, people ask me and Jason, how can I get my kids on fire like you guys? I say, our dad raised us in the fight.
Come on.
Our dad was bold. Our mom was bold.
Yeah, I mean, what does even Jesus say? I send you out as sheep among wolves. What we want to do is keep them sheep among sheep. But why would Jesus send them out sheep among wolves? Because he wants them to recognize the lion in the sheep. But the lion doesn't manifest until you get around the wolf.
That's right. So this is we have to stand, Heidi, and we are facing the same spiritual battle. Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed just because of their wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because Lot was not making other righteous people in the city. 10 righteous people would have saved the whole city. Mm-hmm. And we're saying here, we've got to be righteous. One more picture out of the scripture that we have to know for today. Esther was a mighty, powerful warrior for the Lord. She was the queen of Persia. It was amazing what happened with Esther's life. But when she went in as the queen, Mordecai, her uncle, or cousin, whatever, he said to Esther, he said, do not speak up and reveal who you are. One chapter later, he's telling Esther, you had better speak up, because if you don't, salvation is going to come from the Jews for someone else. And how do you know you were saved for such a time as this? What was the difference between Esther, don't speak, and Esther, you better speak? It was when the plot of Haman, which means adversary, got into the head of the king.
To annihilate the Jews.
In other words, when the plot of the devil got into the culture to enforce the devil's agenda, not God's agenda, Mordecai said, Esther, you had better speak up now. And Jason and I are saying right now, every Christian in the hearing of our voice, you had better speak up now. You had better stand in the front of your home. Don't hide in your house. Don't hide in the comfort of the sanctuary of your church. Don't bury yourself in a Bible study. Come to the front door of your house, get to the gates of the city, stand in your business, stand in your schools, run for office, stand in every corridor of this culture and speak truth and speak it in love. Mm-hmm. And when you do, you will watch your children. They will know our God is real. Because I see supernatural boldness in my family and my parents. And I'm telling you, we will see that next generation. We will see them advancing the kingdom of heaven forcefully on this earth.
Come on. It's so true. And I wonder, you know, for a long time we've heard, especially we hear this in the homeschool community, you know, we're going to raise world changers. And I love to tell parents, you want to raise a world changer, get out and change the world. You want to raise a prayer warrior, let your kids see you on your knees in prayer. You think it's going to start with the next generation. It starts now. It starts right now. And I believe with all my heart that if God's people would engage, we would start to see cultural change, real cultural change, because it is the gospel, as you guys pointed out at the very beginning of the show today, it is the gospel that changes things. It's the gospel that changes people. It's the Spirit of God invading the human heart. That is what we need desperately in this country. And it's not going to be, the answer will not be found in politics, but the church belongs in politics, because politics determines policy. Policy shapes a nation. And the time for the church to be silent is far from over. What do you say to the men and women who would say to you, well, Dave and Jason, that's sweet. I mean, glad that you guys are bold. Glad that you have, you know, wonderful parents who set a wonderful example for you. I didn't see that. And if I get out there and do the thing, then I'm going to lose my job. And there goes the stability for my family. And what are my kids going to say about me when I couldn't provide for them? Because I just answered a question the other day from a podcast listener who this was the issue. He was saying, this is what they're forcing me to do. And here's what I think about this, you guys. When your employer tells you to put the pronouns in your email, like, you got to do that now, right? I'm a guy, whatever, I identify as he, him, or I'm a girl and I identify as he, whatever it is. Then the next step is you see that dude who's dressed like a lady, and now you're forced to bear false witness because you know that that is not a woman. You know that that is a man, and that is where this goes. And as you guys rightly pointed out, what started as, oh, please, we just want to be accepted, has come now to what it was always designed to be, which is complete and total capitulation. They're not interested in acceptance. They're interested in capitulation. And the church is never going to be able to stand firm unless we learn to do it right now in the bold areas, right now in our school boards, right now in front of abortion clinics. God's people are needed. The battle is real and it is everywhere. It's permeated every aspect of the culture.
Yes. Well, I can say this. Just think about this for a second. The clearer the vision, the fewer the options, the easier the decision. I heard a pastor say that once. Now, you've got to keep a vision in your mind. Okay, so our vision starts as believers is one day we are going to be celebrating with Jesus and the church at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you know what? We're going to be there with a lot of the heroes of the faith that we grew up talking to. Mm. David is going to have a story to tell about how he took down Goliath. You know, Deborah is going to talk about how she was a part of taking down the, Midianites. Gideon, Midianites again. You know, like all of these people, they have stories to tell. What story do you want to tell when your time comes to share? Okay, think about Daniel with the lion's den. I mean, talk about a guy who had a position of influence. Here, this Jewish man was that was raised up as second in command in Babylon, in this crazy place. Perfect. And then for sure enough, Daniel, when his time came and there was a law written that you can't pray to anybody for 30 days. And that went completely against Daniel's lifestyle. Like, he had a lifestyle of prayer, surrender to the Lord Almighty. And he would pray three times a day. He would open the windows of his house and he would get on his knees and he would pray toward Jerusalem, because that's what the prophet Jeremiah said you needed to do. Now, since he was second in command in Persia at that time, he probably had a place that was right close to the capital. He probably had a place where everybody could see him.
See him, sure.
So they knew at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 12 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock, those doors, those windows would open and Daniel would be praying. And all those Jews who were in captivity in Babylon would look up and go, you know, I could just see a dad with his little son and go, hey, buddy, that's Daniel. He's been up there for 45 years. He's one of us. Mm. He's one of us. And so long as he's there, we're protected, right? And then that law comes out and all of a sudden there's something that says you cannot participate in your faith publicly, which would be prayer, again, for 30 days. And what would Daniel do? You would think that Daniel would keep the windows closed, pray in private, because then you could keep your position of influence that you have. But that's not what Daniel did. It said when he read it, he immediately goes, opens up the windows, gets on his knees. No sooner did he have his hands in the air praying to God, and all the Jews probably out there in the town square watching him, you know, wondering before the windows open, they're probably all gathered, you know, like at 8:30, Heidi, you know, like, is he going to open?
Is he going to come out? Yeah.
This is the law. What's he going to do? What's Daniel going to do? The little boy's like, Dad, what do you think Daniel's going to do? He's like, buddy, he's been bold his whole life. I think he's going to come through again. 9 o'clock hits and boom, those windows open. Every Jew goes, ah, Daniel, you did it. No sooner did he do that he gets on his knees, that those guards come and pull him away. And all those Jews probably watch it. I'm reading into that story a little bit there, but those Jews probably watched it. But Daniel did the very thing that could cost him the thing that God had given to him, that position. God had given him that thing. But when it was under threat, Daniel said, I am serving God, not the God who gave me the thing. Listen, if you serve God and love God for what he gives you, you're going to hate him for what he takes from you. And God is really good at putting you in situations that test whether or not you love him for who he is or what he's given to you. Mm. So I would say to that person who is, if I say this, I could lose my job. If I say this, you know, if I put these pronouns out here, if I put a gay flag on my door, then it's going to cost me. I would say first, what did Daniel do? And why is that a part of scripture? It's a part of scripture to encourage us when our moment comes that we'll be faithful like Daniel, because how did it work out for Daniel? We all know the story. He got thrown into the lion's den, but in that moment, those lions didn't touch him. You want to know why? Because they didn't see a man. They saw a bigger lion, and those lions knew they couldn't take down that big lion. And then he gets brought up out of there. The king was even pulling for him, brought up out of there, and his enemies got put in there. Like, listen, if you lose your job, God will bring you another one if you stand for him. But you have to be willing to trust him at his word. And it probably will cost you something. David and I never got a reality show. That cost us millions of dollars, literally probably tens of millions of followers. We never got that platform. We never got any of that stuff. But you know what we got? We got peace.
Yeah.
We got a sense of fulfillment. And now we have a story to tell when we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so David and I are just trying to encourage other believers. Now is your time. Pray and ask God to put you in that situation and that you would be bold in that situation. And, you know, obviously there are strategic ways to handle it, but don't allow fear to determine what you do. Allow faith to determine what you do.
And there are two things in that situation right there. You have to go to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord says, hey, I take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I will take care of you. His word is truth. He's our provider. But number two, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. We cannot live by lies. We cannot allow our bosses or our employers to bully and intimidate us into lying. Here's the key. To the best of your ability, we talk to business owners all over the country and just Christian work in the, Christians in the workplace. Be the best at your job you can possibly be so that when they fire you for some ridiculous reason like this, there is a gaping hole in the
audience
because you're so good at what you do. Let that gaping hole be a rebuke to them.
Yes.
And trust the Lord. Trust God. He will provide. He is your provider. So you can trust him.
I remember years ago when Jay and I were we were in this weird transition. He'd been a pastor for 20 years and the Lord had been asking me to do a little bit more speaking. And I remember Jay just coming to me and saying, man, Heidi, I had no idea. Cause I got asked to fill in for somebody. It's a long story. And, you know, I went up and filled in for this woman speaker, knees knocking, didn't want to do it. I was the name tag girl. I was really happy behind the name tag table. And after that was over, Jay came up to me and he said, you have a gift. Like, I did not know you could do that. That's amazing. You should do that again. Well, so we got another opportunity. We did it again and we did it again. And pretty soon Tyndale was asking me to write books for him. And we did that again. And in the middle of that, there was a crisis inside of our family because the identity that we had had for so long that felt like God was moving us this way, all of a sudden we're moving that way. And I remember saying to my mother-in-law one time that I wanted to go back to my regular life. I wanted to go back to my regular life because it felt a little bit easier. I said, I just knew that when Jay was a pastor, we had a, you know, it wasn't a great paycheck, but we had a paycheck coming in. And she, and I said, I want to go back to where I don't feel like I'm providing for our family. And my mom said, whoa, my mother-in-law, you know, this righteous woman, she said, your attitude is all messed up. Since when did you think that my son was your provider? When did that happen? When did you think that Jay was the provider? You forgot that God is the provider. The Lord is your provider. So wherever God takes you, wherever God sends you, wherever God calls you, he will provide for you. And it just was such a wake-up call for me to say, wow, my vision is wrong, right? And so Jay and I having these conversations deep into the night about what it meant to follow God, right? This is what precipitated the run for Congress. If God's asking you to do this thing, then he's going to be with you. And it doesn't mean that you won't suffer. And it doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. And it doesn't mean it won't be difficult. But what you get in exchange is the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's the knowledge that the victory was found in obedience. And I think people need to hear that, right? The victory is found when we obey. I'm wondering if you guys can talk to the men for just a second, because I speak to feminism all the time and the lie of feminism and how it has hurt women so desperately seeking, you know, we're giving away the best years of our lives to the lie of feminism, right? In pursuit of career and all these other things. And there are lots of men that will write into the show and they'll say, listen, it wasn't modeled for me. Like, I don't know how to lead my family. I don't know how to be this bold leader of my family. And my sense is that God is calling again men to reclaim their place in the culture, that godly women, especially, I know, just, and actually even women who don't know the Lord, crying out for godly men to again be the protectors of women and children in the culture. Because if everywhere you look in the culture right now, it's children that are being attacked, right? Yes. Whether it's what's happening at the southern border, whether it's Planned Parenthood or, you know, Cardi B handing out Plan B to young girls, whatever it is children that are being targeted. And I think we need godly men again to be the leaders in the culture. Can you speak to that for a moment?
Absolutely. Well, number one, I've got three C's that I want to give that we wrote in our book, Living Among Lions, How to Thrive Like Daniel in Today's Babylon. But before I do that, in the book of Joshua, just after Jericho was conquered, Achan had sinned and the Lord had spoken to Joshua, and because then they got beat at Ai in the very next battle. Mm-hmm. And the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, there is sin in the camp. Therefore, you cannot stand before your enemies. Listen, just like King David was faithful with the lion and the bear before he fought Goliath. It's the lion and the bear stories. Our dad, when we were kids, would say, boys, conquer the demons within so you can slay the dragon without.
Come on.
But we cannot do that if the power of sin is in secrecy. So us men have to get honest with other men. We've got to be plugged into the body of Christ. We have to be authentic and real. Right? That's absolutely the most important thing, because the devil is picking us off with pornography and all kinds of perversion and gambling and alcoholism and drugs. And because men were meant to fight, we were meant to be engaged in total sacrifice. The movies that we watch with Braveheart and others, or Rocky, like, it's sacrifice, and it resonates in the heart of a man, that drumbeat of total sacrifice for the women and the children. That's in a man. That's what he put in us. Now, the culture does not want to awaken that.
Nope.
As a matter of fact, the culture tries to demonize that as toxic masculinity.
Right, right. It
tries to soften that. And on the commercials, it's always some idiot, skinny, you know, fat guy. Just the dope, you're right. And I'm not talking the dude to dope. I'm just saying it's just the culture. That's what they want men to look like. Mm-hmm. And be like, but they don't want men to act like men, which means to do violence for the Lord in a God-honoring way. In other words, violence with your own soul first.
Mm-hmm. And part of let me say this real quick about that, because if we're talking specifically to men, part of what will set you free as a man, if you are trapped in some type of sin, is getting into the fight.
That's right.
Is knowing that I've got to stand on the field and fight Goliath. Like, what's the Goliath? Like, if your kids are going to public school and now they're getting forced to read crap curriculum that's just teaching them how to put condoms on a cucumber, like stuff like that. It's like, no. As a dad, I'm going to fight that. That's okay. Right. Knowing that I need to fight that, I got to clean myself up.
Come on. It's good.
Let me give you, I'm certain nobody on your podcast has ever talked about the Lion King before, but the old school Lion King. Now listen, Disney had no idea how kingdom That movie, the first Lion King, you remember Simba is the lion cub. Yep. Mufasa is the Lion King. And the beginning of the movie, everybody is thriving. The colors, the birds, everybody, the rivers are flowing and it's brilliant, beautiful. The pride is thriving, right? The hyenas are at bay. And then all of a sudden, Mufasa dies when the wildebeests trample, right? And then Scar, Mufasa's brother, that's Simba, the young lion cub's uncle, gets in his ear and he says, "You did this. Yes. It is your responsibility." And Simba's like, "What am I supposed to do?" And he says, run far from here. So now, where does he run? He runs to Hakuna Matata land.
Yeah.
It's a problem.
No worry land. That's yeah. No he worry. Checked out.
He's eating plants and flies and his best friend's a meerkat and a warthog.
And he's playing fantasy football.
And he's gambling and he's playing video games
all day long.
And he's addicted to his remote control and he's just hanging with his buddies at the gym but he knows deep in his heart there's something not right.
Mm-hmm.
Until one day Rafiki the baboon hits him in the head with an acorn and says, "I know who you are."
Mm-hmm.
And Simba's like, "How do you know who I am?" He said, "You are Mufasa's boy." And he's like, "Wait, my dad's dead." And he goes, "Oh no, he is alive." Mm-hmm. "And I will show you." You remember this in the movie?
Oh, man, absolutely.
He runs off and Simba follows him intrigued. Like, "What do you know? What do you mean he's alive? I want to see my dad." And then Rafiki says, "Look there." And he points to the pond that's very still like a mirror. Simba looks into the pond and he sees his face, the reflection of his face. And he leans back dejected, Heidi. He's like, "Oh, no, that's just me." And Rafiki says, "Oh, no,
look
harder." Mm-hmm. That's right. And he looks again and Rafiki hits the water and all of a sudden with the ripples, the mane of Mufasa appears around Simba. And then, of course, in Disney-like fashion, the clouds peel back and James Earl Jones,
voice
of Darth Vader, says Simba.
"Simba, remember who you are. I'm tracking with you."
He said, "You have forgotten who you are."
That's right.
"You are my son. You're a king." Now, listen, Simba in that moment did not need a 3x5 card on the three steps of what he was supposed to do. Do you know what Simba did in that moment? Immediately when he recognized who he was, he went back to Pride Rock. Now, when you go back to Pride Rock, who's leading? Scar and the hyenas, and everything is gray and there's bones everywhere. Nobody is thriving. The pride is afraid.
Oh, hey, it's the United States.
That's exactly right. We have hyenas ruling the roost.
Come on.
Including the church.
Yeah.
Bunch of punks leading the church who have taken the warning label off the Bible and put a freaking party invitation on it. And we're inviting people to a bounce house, not a boot camp. And we are creating soft men who are sucking on pixie sticks and playing video games and gambling their children's inheritance and looking at pornography. They have forgotten who they are. They are created in the image of an almighty God. And when you let that God step into your heart, you're going to go back and you are going to reclaim that position of authority that means you will be responsible for your wife. You will be responsible for your children. You will be responsible for what's happening in culture. And now, of course, Simba fights Scar, wins the battle. Pride Rock is thriving. The hyenas are at bay. They never go away, but they are now at bay. And I'm telling you, Heidi, when a man hears that message, a man will recognize that's what I want.
So how does he practically do it? I do want to give you three steps for these men. And this is something that if you're a wife listening to this, a mom or whatever, so believe in your husband, believe in your sons,
and good.
Speak life into them. But David and I would always go back to the book of Daniel. Here you've got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all these guys end up being young men, like teenage dudes in Babylon. They're in the middle of Babylon, but they're Jews. So it's like, it would be like a 14-year-old getting drafted to play professional baseball. And he goes into the locker room and it's just filled with pornography and prostitutes, all the stuff that we saw when we were playing professional baseball. But those kids, those young men stood. What was it that allowed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to thrive in the midst of Babylon, not just survive? It was three things. They had conviction that transformed their heart.
Mm-hmm.
They had commitments that transformed their lifestyle that led to courage that transformed their world. It starts with an inner conviction. It starts with God burning something inside your heart. It starts with you knowing who you are. I was created by God.
Yeah.
He made me like I am. This is why the whole transgender thing is an attack on identity. It's an attack on the very hand of God that made us who we are.
And he doesn't make mistakes.
And to know who we are. And then then we've got to stoke the fires inside of us. So we start with conviction. It transforms our heart. But then it's got to turn into commitments that transform your lifestyle. This is the key. This is where a lot of people miss it. This is where, you know, people have experienced conviction, but they don't stand with courage simply because they didn't make the commitments that were necessary. What are the commitments? The commitments are to study scripture. You said it at the beginning, to study, to show yourself approved. Don't just learn the songs and sing your little songs or whatever. You've got to get in and study the word.
It's work.
Show yourself. It's work.
Yeah.
It's
no more lazy Christians. Yeah.
It's spending time in prayer. It's spending time in fasting. It's pure, a commitment to purity and accountability. These are commitments that I have to make. Why? Because I'm convicted. I'm convicted I need to stand strong. I'm convicted I need to be the man that I need to be. Therefore, I'm going to make these commitments. And when we make these commitments, those commitments are the bridge between conviction and courage. It's right there in the middle. God wants men to stand strong. He's created you to stand strong, but you've got to make the commitments and you've got to start disciplining your life with those commitments.
That's right.
That lives out your conviction. And when you do that, you will stand with courage.
Dude, it's so good. And we've got about 3 minutes left, but I wanted to just, I want to sort of say something back to you and tell me if I'm hearing it right. Like, so what I'm hearing you say is to the moms, especially to the women who are listening to this, don't call your men out, call them up.
Yes.
Call them up. I think we believe in our husbands, right? We see something in them. We help them remember who they are, right? And I think in the midst of discouragement, so many things happening in the culture. We see a lot of mama bears showing up to these school board meetings. I want to see more men start to show up. And if it doesn't matter if your kids are in the public school system, my kids are not in the public school system. I show up. Why? Because I know that these kids, their lives are being impacted by the lies that are coming out of the curriculum that's being shoved in the faces of little children in the public schools. It should matter to us. And I think women have an incredible influence in the lives of their husbands, right? Call them up. We can call them up. We can say, hey, I love you. I'm so proud of you for what you're doing. Speak to that for a minute.
I want to say one thing real quick to that, because biblically, the man has the position of authority in the home, but the woman carries the power. Here's what I mean. When a woman believes in her husband and speaks life into her husband, I'm telling you, nothing can change that. Nothing has the effect like that.
Yeah.
And that is literally like Rafiki reminding Simba of who he was.
Mm.
Right? You're a husband, you're a father, you're a good man. Do you know the reason why I married you? Like my wife and I actually have these interactions. I'm like, babe, why did you marry me? Like, I want to hear, why did you marry me? She's like, well, I married you because, and she gives me two or three things, and I'm like, do you think I'm living that out? And she's like, yes, absolutely. Well, in this way with the kids, you should be a little more patient. And I'm like, well, that's why I married you, because I need you to help me.
So good.
Women have no idea the power that they have over their man. But I would just say this one thing, because again, I do a lot of the marriage stuff. And I would say to women, you know, like if your husband helped you out and like folded the clothes or ironed the shirt or whatever,
nothing sexier than that. I'm telling you what, you guys say whatever you want. No man was ever shot while he was doing the dishes. I would just like to say
that's very good. But see, I've told him before, you don't just compliment, say, hey, you did a good job on that. Thank you for your help. If you say something as small as, wow, that was really attractive to me when you were
following us.
I promise you will get your husband to do it again. Talk about the attraction.
Reel him in. That's
I told you, nothing sexier. That's what I always tell my husband. I'm like, oh, look at you. You're earning points. Right. You're earning points right now. Like, there's no tomorrow. That's right.
Awesome. That's right. There's a reward at the end. There ain't a man alive that's not going to be like, okay.
Okay.
We're
it's
like
true.
Labradors. We're like little Labradors.
It's so amazing. Jay and I are going to be celebrating our 35th anniversary this summer. And I think it just gets better. Like I am enjoying being married now more than I've ever enjoyed it, because I'm married to a man who loves the Lord and knows how to love his family. That's true. At the end of the day, there's nothing more precious than that. There's nothing more amazing than that. And I just wish there were my heart hurts for the families that don't ever grasp how beautiful it is and how amazing and how powerful, right? You're like, you know, you get a married couple together and you guys are like the Wonder Twins, like, you know, I mean, we remember, right? We grew up watching superheroes and it's like Wonder Twins, you know, activate, right? And all of a sudden you're out in the culture and you become a force for good together because God brought you together to do something that you couldn't have done apart. It's precious and it's worth defending.
And you know, for all of your listeners, there is power in prayer.
Come
on. Here's your prayers. And to the woman or to the daughter that's there thinking about your husband or maybe your dad, pray, your brothers, you're just friends of yours, pray for them.
It's good.
Pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they prayed that God would give them boldness and pray that there would be a humility in those men. And God will hear your prayers. I'm telling you, God loves his kids. And when you cry out to the Lord, he wants to see that man bold. He wants to see that man loving you and loving you as a daughter, loving you as a wife. He wants to see that more than you do. So pray for it. Come into agreement with the Lord. There's power in prayer.
That's good. David and Jason, gosh, it's good to see you guys. Thank you for what you're doing. I couldn't be more excited to hear where you go. You guys are out on the road too. You're everywhere, right? I'm watching your conference all over the country. Where are you going to be next?
We're speaking in Indianapolis. And then
it's a life surge, correct?
Yeah. It's a wealth creation event. It is not our event. They just have us come and speak.
They just got your face all over it. That's all.
They talk about, you know, investing in real estate and stocks and, you know, things like that, trading so that you can be bulletproof in today's cancel culture. So
it's good though. Entrepreneurship. I mean, honestly, I just had a guest on the other day. I should connect you guys because he's a professor at Cedarville University. And we were talking about creating 13 streams of income and the way that, you know, basically just talking about how Christians need to start looking at alternate forms of bringing income in for your family. And it's just wisdom, right? It's wisdom right now. And I love that. I love what you're doing. Where can people find you guys online?
We love what you're doing. So thank you for being a modern day Deborah.
They can find us anywhere, socials and online, benhambrothers.com, B-E-N-H-A-M, not denim like the jeans, but Benham, Benham brothers.com.
You guys, thank you so much. Say hello to Lori and Tori for me. I hope I see you guys out on the road. Take care.
God bless you.
You guys want more information on today's guest, head on over to HeidiSt.John.com/podcast. You know how to do it. Thank you guys so much for listening. I hope you've been as blessed and encouraged as I have been. And I'll see you right back here again at the intersection of faith and culture.